Father, you are the God who is so generous to us. You are God of wisdom. And today, Lord, we want to understand something more about your heartbeat for each one of us. Some of these words we are going to learn will be new, but Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you will help us to understand so that we may grasp our destiny that you have already predestined for each one of us and for your church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, today, I'm going to talk about Romans 8. Now, it's a very... there's a lot of things in here. And so, I just want you to know what's my key word today. The key word is the word our destiny. All right. So this is our destiny. What's the key word for today?
Destiny.
Very good. Now, there are many things in Romans 8 that you need to study for yourself. If I expound the whole chapter, it takes roughly about 3 hours. But so I'm going to focus primarily on our destiny, and found in only a certain passage in this short passage of Romans. But there are a few observations that as we read this passage, I'd like you to understand a number of words which are very important for your to grasp to this topic. The word is to be predestined. It's the same word as destiny. All right. The other word is the word for new. These are two words which are past tense. You need to grasp these two words that will be central. All right. And the destiny that God has planned for us covers three times repeated the word all things. All right. So after this we read, you see from verse 28, the word all things work together for good because it's for God, but it's because for God is for good. All things are given graciously. In all things, we are more than conquerors. All things. So this will be another key word for you to understand. What do you mean by all things? Because of this, today's theme, I'll be beginning from the last para, so if you've got your notes. I'm told that some of you, young people, prefer to know which part of the notes. You see, people learn differently. Some prefer to learn with a picture. Okay. So if you are like this, I've got something for you. But some of you are intellectual. You want to know black and white, where is it written? So I make the notes. All right. So if you are following the notes, let me try to explain. We begin with para 3. Okay, so you got your notes. You look at para 3. This is where I'm going to start from. And you call it the blessings of conforming to the likeness of Christ. This one is very long. So you want to shorten it, you put our destiny. You can write our destiny. So you'll see words that you want to underline would be word like co-heirs. This is a very important word. This is our destiny. The second word in B is the word conquerors, or actually more than conquerors. What do you mean by more than conquerors? We are learning quite a lot of biblical words today, and it'd be new to you, but I'll explain it. Then lastly, it's about our security. It's guaranteed. Now, so we start from para 3 onwards. Then I will begin explain from second para in the details about what you mean by foreknew, about the word destiny. So if you got para 2, these will be the words you should underline. And the word likeness to Christ, that will be important. I'll be explaining it. And then you need to identify whether we are Christ-like. The details I'll be giving. But ultimately, after all this talk, I want you to understand why God is giving us all this. Underline this bit in para last part, para 2. God's word is trying to help us by letting us know the end at the beginning. We know ahead of time that we are winners, that we are destined to be winners. This should spur us on in our service for Him, because you know what's going to be the outcome. It's something like starting from the end in mind. But God tells us ahead, what's the end in mind for you? So, because you know the end, you will work more enthusiastically. This is one of the few places where God opens the windows of heaven and show you something that is future tense. But He describes His activity in past tense, foreknew, past tense, predestined, past tense, past when, in eternity past, before the world was created, long before you were born, God shaped your destiny. I like those two songs that I often like to listen to. Have you heard of that song sung by Whitney Houston in Korea Olympics some years back? And it's to do with our destiny. Now, it's a circular song. We won't be singing. But you go listen to it very sometime on your own, because there's some scriptural truth in it. It's not a worship song, but it is certainly, even the world talks about it, and it's called One Moment in Time. All right, you go listen to it sometime. Those who don't mind secular songs, all right, there's some scriptural truth in it. And I like that song because it speaks of the concept of destiny. And I like the part where, because you see, Christian life is like a race. You're running the race. And you're running with destiny in mind. All right. You must run the race with destiny in mind. Where is the final outcome? And that song says, then in one moment of time, and Paul says that our life on earth is momentary. It's just like a moment of time. We are living in a moment of time. But can you feel eternity? As you run the race, can you feel you are running with eternity in mind? I like that song because it challenges us to think in terms of eternity. But today we are supposed to sing another song about destiny. Because God's plan for each one of us is in a way decided as the final outcome. But only for certain people it is promised. I don't know about those who do not qualify to be one of the, what we got, one of those called one who loves God. So let me just read together. Today we'll read in NKJV. NIV is also good, but we'll, all those with NKJV will read from, let me see, from, we'll read first verse 28 and verse 28 to verse 30. All right, verse 28 to verse 30. Let me try and get mine. But if you got it, all right, you're looking at my old Bible. 28 is a very famous verse, and I don't know whether you can see it. All right, let's read it together. I'd like the man to read louder, please. Declare it as a truth that we all believe. One, two, go. And we know that all things work together for good, those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He was born among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, this He called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, this He also glorified. Okay, we'll stop here. But one more verse would be verse 37. Okay, verse 37. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to Him who loved us. All right. So you have got the word all things. You got in your Bible, underline these words. There's one more verse that talks about all things. Verse 32. Verse 32, well, let's read this one as well. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not give us all things? Okay, so can you see that all things are very important in this promise, that our destiny has to do with all things. All things that matters, not all things like should you eat barbecue pork or you should eat mutton soup. Those things don't really matter very much. But the things that matter in your life, what you consider important to you, important for your life, for your health, for your enjoyment, are all things covered. This is one of the most, what I call a blank check the Bible talks about. So three things we have just looked at. The all things work together for good. All things are given to you. All things, in all things, we are more than conquerors. So with this, I like to use my pictures for those who learn with pictures. There's one very important thing. The Bible's use the word good. All things work together for good. Okay. Those who I learn with pictures, this is for you. All right. What is so good and is called our destiny. And what about our destiny? Well, it says we are more than conquerors. That means any problem that you face, you are destined to be a conqueror. Okay. You're destined to be secure in the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even your own weaknesses. And we are joint heirs. This destiny is incorporated in the first word in, it says, according to verse 28, all things in every area of your life that matters, they work together for good. So it's called a good end. All things work together for good. And those of you who prefer to see which part of the notes I'm now talking about, I've already covered section 3, and I'm now talking about the first para. I'm trying to introduce now the three words in this verse in which God talks about good. All right. First thing, this verse you have just read, says, I need you to underline this, the following words in this verse, which is our key verse today, in verse 28. Let me explain these few key words. Underline the word know. All things, works, good, love, and purpose. Okay, so these are key words. Let me try to explain a little bit, and not everything that I'm going to say is in your notes. Firstly, the beginning, this is a very famous verse. Every Christian quotes it, you know, and sometimes out of context. So the first thing we need to know about this verse, it begins with the word, we know. We know. One famous preacher was once asked, do you believe that God is able to work everything in your life, all things, to end up for good? Do you believe or not? So this morning, I wonder whether I should ask you, do you believe this promise? But this verse is not asking you to believe, you know. It didn't say you must believe. Paul says we know. What's the difference? Belief is something you are, God has promised. That's good. But Paul didn't say we believe. So, one preacher was asked, do you believe that all things work together for good? And he says, no, I don't believe. He said, I know. What's the difference? You know means you are quite certain, yes, there's a belief, but you're quite certain because you have evidence that this is the way God plans, God thinks, and therefore you need to know. Know is to do with confidence, not just belief, but you know because you have confidence. You're banking your entire life on this word that God is giving. That's what we mean by know. Know has something to do with experience. That means I've been practicing it and I have experience. I've seen good things come or bad things in all things. That's the first word you need to know. The second word is all. Now, it doesn't say that all things are good. Everybody face good things and bad things. Christian or non-Christian, same. We all cannot be everything is good. Yeah. We said the song, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Well, okay, God is good all the time, but not all things are good all the time. Got the meaning? Doesn't mean things will go well in everything. But in the Old Testament, God always say, if you will walk this way with me, you will end well. The ultimate outcome will be well. So not all things are good. There are bad things too. We all have to face disappointments sometimes. We want to do things, we fail. We all experience bad things. But if you are pessimist, everything you face is bad. If you are optimist, everything you face is good. But the truth is, there will be good things and bad things in life. So the philosopher Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, when times are good, be happy. Don't keep complaining. Times are good, be happy. Singapore is going through good times now. Whether it will last or not, we don't know. Depends on the people of God. But when times are bad, what do you do? Solomon writes, consider. Consider. Consider what? Consider a number of things. So earlier on in chapter 8, Paul considers. Now it's a very important word. Back in verse 17, Paul said, I consider. Verse 18 said, I consider. So consider, when things are bad, consider. How do you consider? You evaluate your values. Paul says, I consider that the suffering of this present time cannot be compared, not worth comparing to the final outcome, to the what God has planned for you, to the what verse 17 says. Can you mark it in your Bible? Verse 18, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So that is having eternity in mind. Consider what is your destiny in eternity. So consider. Therefore, this verse is that. So not all things are good. There are bad things, there are good things. But put together, NIV uses the word God works. God puts it together to work out finally for our good. In other words, even the bad things you experience in life, it's necessary for you to mature. It's part of the journey. Maybe it's to help you see a new light, new appreciation for God's goodness. Maybe it helps you to rely on God, to remember what last week we heard, the five things the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us. Maybe it's because of our weaknesses. But no matter how bad, consider. How do you consider that it is for our good that finally God puts things together, even the so-called bad things, bad experiences? That's what it means. All things include good and bad. But the illustration given in your notes is just like a cake. You put all baking powder inside. Baking powder tastes terrible. You don't eat baking powder, do you? Then you put butter. You put this. You also don't eat butter. I mean, it has to be an ingredient. But all put together, when you bake it, it comes out a delicious cake. So that is the idea that God has in mind. Nothing that happens in your life happens without contributing to your final good. I think all of you have faced it in life, haven't you? I mean, I remembered I was a postgraduate student in England. Actually, I topped my class in all the exams. But because, you see, at the beginning of the year, my professor declared to all of us students, it was a master's class, so he said, I want you to know that you can disagree with me if you think my theory is up or wrong. It's okay. I want you to speak up. How do I know he didn't mean what he said? So one day he gave a description of how the sequence of events led to an explosion. And because my job up to this stage is exploring, examining, investigation of explosions. So I tried to correct him. How did I know he didn't like it? So in all the exams, you know, in a master's program, you have to take exams. If you pass, then you do your dissertation. So I worked on my dissertation. I submitted it. So all my classmates will often check with me because in the exam output, they saw that I was the one who scored the A's. So when I give my dissertation, he says, not good enough. Resubmit. And all my classmates ask me, hey, we cleared our dissertation already, you know. You must have cleared it. I said, no, the prof say my dissertation is not good enough. Redo. They say, how can that be? Oh, blah, blah, blah. But I had to redo my dissertation, correct everything. And then I went back to see him again. I submitted. I said, prof, how is my dissertation? Any problem? Oh, no problem. Never even read my dissertation after that. Oh, no problem. Don't worry. You have your master's degree. So then it took me another year, you know. He deferred my degree by another year. In fact, 2 years. So I said, God, how come like this kind? And then, but I was on government scholarship. So the government department in charge of scholarship called me up and said, you are on scholarship in England. What degree do you get? I said, I didn't have any degree. What diploma do you get? I said, no diploma. You mean you got nothing? Yeah, I got nothing. So that's an honest answer. So they said, all right, your 2 years bond is over because it's a simple 2 years over. Because if you got a degree, you have to serve another 4 years. He said, oh, you're now free. I still remember it was 1981. That was a year I was planning to give time to build our first church. And at that time, the PAP boss of mine called me up for a drink. And I saw the conversation where he was going. He wanted to recruit me to be one of the MPs. I said, sorry, sir, I have my kids are very young. You know the usual, you must give some excuses, right? So he said, oh, okay. Phew, I got out of it. Because I wanted to build a church, the first church. There was a plan. So within 1 week, I sent in my resignation to my government department because my 2 years were up. And I went into private practice because I needed time for building the church. So during the 2 years of waiting, I said, Lord, what is happening? And sometimes God doesn't tell you. So sometimes delay is very hard to see whether that's a good time or not, bad time. But for God, it is always good. It was the best. Because if I did not get out of that job, it was a cushy job. I had no complaint about the job. I was heading to be a super skilled officer. The super skilled officer at that time was paid $20,000 a month. Not bad money, isn't it? But I felt if I'm employed as a government officer, I cannot use my time to build a church. So I had to go into private practice. So sometimes God allows things, but usually we cannot see what's so good about this delay, what's so good about this bad thing. But you need to know necessary for the best outcome in your life. So, but it's not for everybody. It's for those who love him. So let me just quickly run through this part about who qualifies for those who love him and those who call according to his purpose. All right, let me come and explain a little bit of the notes are there in para 1 about who qualifies. And the notes I give you is those who love God. Now, underline this. This is a very important principle. Those who love God. What do you mean by those who love God? All right. This is the most important qualification. If there's only one word you remember about how to qualify to make sure everything works together for good, no matter how bad things look, then you need to love God. But, you know, God has repeatedly spoken this qualification. So Paul himself wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and he says that, "I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither has the mind conceived what good things God has prepared for those who love him." Now, this is a very important verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But he's quoting from Isaiah 64:4. So, in fact, this is an ancient promise God made in Isaiah 64:4. In 64:4, it's similar. Of course, I memorized in the King James Version. It says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men." In other words, the Old English, the Old Testament says, "It has never entered into the heart of man." And Paul translated it as to something inconceivable. Mind cannot conceive. You know, when we talk about this verse and God promised, I believe it's very hard to conceive, very hard to understand, very hard to grasp that God is so generous that all I have to do is to love him and then everything works together for good. You know, it sounds a bit, what do we call, blank check, or it sounds too good, right? No, God repeats it all over again and again. That is very hard to conceive, to understand, or to think that God is going to make all things work together for good. It's very hard to conceive it. And he says, what God has prepared for you, that means he has already worked it out. You can't even understand. You cannot even think. So sometimes we are going through hard times and you wonder, God, why is it like this? I'm thinking now very hard. What good can come out of it? The answer is you cannot think. It's beyond you. You will not be able to project or predict. That's what it means. That God's goodness to you is so good, you can't even conceptualize it until the day it happens, both in this life and in eternity. You need to grasp how big this promise is if you love him. But how do you know? So my paragraph talks about who qualifies. Love God. What does it mean? Okay, so this is the first para that I'm talking about. So what do you mean by love God? Do you love God or not? Oh, everybody says, Yes, I love God the same way I like popiah, I like chili, I like rojak, I like... You know, people always say, oh, I love this food, I love the other, I love my cat, I love my dog. Well, it's not the same. That's a misuse of the word love. The word love here is not... So in the notes I give you, let me sum up for you. It's not about having a fuzzy feeling. It's good to have a fuzzy feeling about how God loves you. Sometimes God loves us and He touches you and you just feel out of control. Like 2 weeks ago, I was dying on the pulpit because sometimes you feel the love of God. You get emotional. Yeah, that's okay. But the Word of God talks about love slightly differently. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, he who has my words, my commandments, and you keep them, you are the one who loved me. So in other words, if you love my word, the word of God, and you not only take the trouble to find out what I say, but you also make a point to try and obey me. I know you love me. And because you love me, I will love you too. And my Father will love you and will show more and more of our love to you. John 14:21 says so. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, but do you keep the commandments to get to heaven? No, it's not talking about that, oh, I must do very hard work, I must work harder and harder. No, it's not talking like that. It's about how you feel about me, Jesus said. That if you love me, you will love one another, just as I've loved you. See, it's to do with taking the trouble to love somebody, even though you sometimes don't feel like it. Some of you who have gone through a divorce, I know it's a very painful thing. How do you love this person who betrayed you? Well, the Lord just said that you love people by extending courtesy to them. Sometimes you may not like people. Not everybody is likable. But you say, because Lord, you commanded me to love him, meaning I'll show him the same courtesy I'll show to people I like, even though I don't like this guy. So that is the kind of love. When you love God, Jesus said, you need to love my word. Have you heard of statements from some Christians say, oh, I love Jesus, but I got no time to read the Bible. I love Jesus. You don't even know how much I love Jesus. But I got no time to find out what Jesus says. Doesn't match. Jesus said, he who takes the trouble to master my word, have my word in his heart, love my word. So you cannot say you love Jesus and you love God, but you don't love his word. Doesn't work like that. So how do you know that you love Jesus? One of the things that you will see that you will begin to love his word more and more. It's not a burden to read the Bible. Because you love his word. You love to hear his voice. And the Lord Jesus said, if you hear my voice, I will hear your voice. But if you do not listen to my voice, then I will not listen to yours. This is how God operates. So we make time for the word of God because we love to hear what Jesus had to tell us. Of course, some of you may say, I haven't got the habit yet. My bad habit is I'm very lazy. I read comics, but I don't read the Bible. I play with my iPhone all the day long, but I don't read my Bible. Well, yes, there's a period you've got to use to it. One of the most important factors in the love of Jesus is the habits you adopt. Because all of us come to Jesus with very bad habits. Sometimes we sleep late, we are undisciplined, we feel that it's too restrictive to even go to church, or religion is not our cup of tea and so on. Hey, I mean, we don't have got good habits. We don't have habits. So if you love Jesus, you make it a point to learn good habits. That's something that you need to know. So that's the most important thing that I want you to know. We have got people who come to church, maybe they are not well, and they ask God, please, can you heal me? But sometimes God has his timing, you know. God don't follow our timing. His timing is always on time. It's always perfect, but it doesn't match with our timetable. So we have got people who come to church waiting for healing. It didn't happen fast enough, so they go elsewhere. That is a test of adversity. Of course, there's a test of faith as well. But it tells me that I'm coming to Jesus not only because of what I get, but because I know who he is. So I love him. So the other thing is call according to his purpose. Here we need to know every one of us are called to a specific purpose. Even evil people have a purpose. Even in Exodus chapter 9, God himself said this, referring to Pharaoh, that I've raised you up at such a time as this, to fulfill a purpose. So the song I wanted to sing early on Destiny is, at such a time as this, God raised you up for a purpose, a specific purpose. How do you know? Well, today's message is not about finding God's purpose. So, but if you want to know how did I find my purpose? One of the things as a young Christian, 16-year-old, is, you know, I read certain people's life challenged me, was a challenge. So some of the books you need to read is Hudson Taylor, J.O. Fraser, Isabel Coons, and so on. So I read these books, and then I was had a stirring in my heart that I want to fulfill the Great Commission. There's a stirring in my heart that I want to preach the gospel. There's a stirring in my heart to say, Lord, you did for Hudson Taylor. He was in Shanghai. He built a church, and he recruited 1,000 missionaries and fantastic impact he made. I said, Lord, I also want. So sometimes you'll know God's purpose by a desire, a passion the Lord puts in your heart. Of course, you say, well, I have a passion for gambling. Well, sorry, that doesn't come from God. It's something to do with eternity, something with glorifying God, all right? So you need to find out your purpose in the kingdom. But it's always related to glorifying Jesus, all right? Now, let me just close with this picture that will explain the paragraph I have for you under... So I've explained what and why all things I've got here. What is God actively doing on your behalf? So something like that. Okay, I'm going to use this mind map to explain this part. Just now we read. The part that now I'm explaining has to do with chapter 8, which says that you know verse 28 already? Now, so 29 say, for whom he foreknew, He foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. All right. Then, and verse 30. Okay, let me use my mind map to explain this part for those who are learn more about pictures. All right. So, how does things work together? It's like this. It looks complicated, but never mind. I'll explain this. I think most of you have got this picture, haven't you? My map. All right. Firstly, when he talks about how God works everything, you need to know some background. The first background you need to know is the primary person is God has a role in this. It's all to do with God's plan. And so verse 29 explained that he foreknew. Now, this is past tense. When did he know? He knew it long before the world was created. What do you mean by foreknew? Or to foreknow? To foreknow means to know in advance what is the final outcome. So most of them, all of us, will never know what is the final outcome. Because you and I cannot see into the future. I know some fortune tellers also tell you he can foresee your future, but he himself cannot see his own future. Nobody can know. Even Satan cannot foresee the future. Only God can. But foreknew is the word, is past tense, because God is saying that God is going to work your destiny. He's talking about your destiny because he knows ahead of time what kind of person you're going to be. He knows ahead of time. All right. This doesn't mean he will force you to follow a certain route. He foresee or foreknow, it doesn't mean that he control, take away your freedom. You still have a role to play. All right. So it's not, foreknew doesn't mean God controls every step you are going to decide. So your free will, your decision-making role is up to you. But he knows long before you take that step, he knows what's going to be the outcome. Because of this foreknowledge, God already knew. Here is, God is now, not now trying to figure out what's going to happen. He figured it out long, long ago before the world was created. That's what Ephesians 1:4 says. Long ago, he already saw ahead of time what you and I are going to become. Will you be a faithful covenant keeper? Will you be willing to finish the journey of faith? He knows everything. And because he knows, then he does something that sometimes theologians say is very hard to understand. He predestined. Now, the word predestined means to determine. Ah, this is where he puts a hand in it. He has a hand in it. He predestines means he fixed your destiny. Because he already knows what kind of person you're going to become, he fixed your destiny. And it's a good destiny. That's why verse 28 about work together for good means he fixes your destiny. What kind of things does he fix? Well, he fixes a good future. He fixes these areas in your life. In the battles you're going to fight, you're going to be more than conquerors. you will not depart from the love of God. You'll be a joint heir with Christ. This is a destiny He fixed for us if we love God. It doesn't work for everybody. Those who didn't love God, sorry, this promise does not apply. Now, so these two aspects are already been done. So God has a plan for you and I. And so, the reason why He does so is to tell you that He has a hand in it. I've got a small group. I'm also a cell leader. So I lead my cell. And my cell leaders yesterday, my cell members that came yesterday, I said, you know, I was explaining why the Book of Kings and the Book of Chronicles have the same storyline. One, the Book of Kings tell you what is happening from a normal observation by human beings. But Chronicles, God says, my hand is in it. It's just like this. So I explained to myself, I said, it's like this. What you and I see when we go to a performance, whether it be a ballet performance or a play of any kind, you see the storyline coming out on stage, right? That's very clear. But the real thing that is happening is behind the scene. The director of the whole play, the director of the whole show, he is the one who is thinking now, okay, you go first, you do this, you do that, and so on. So the whole play comes behind. But to know what we are heading for, you need to talk to the man behind the scene. He's the director of the whole show. So God, when He predestines us, He is directing the show. Do you know that we are all in a big show? Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are all in a big show. And we are showing off on behalf of God that the devil cannot win. We are the winners. And God is the one behind the scene, directing everything, giving power, moving the as it were, all the people concerned. And He moves us in position of influence. So that's what God does. He intervenes actively. In fact, there's nothing in this world that matters that God does not intervene. Everything that's happening, even today's world in the Middle East, God is actively involved. So that's His predestined part. Now let me explain this vertical part. Because these two parts are already past. In eternity past, God has already set it in motion. So we need to know. God knows, but do we know? So Paul says, we know. We know that all things work together for good. So do you know? Sometimes you will not know because you forget. Those who forget doesn't know. Those who remember know. So we need to know what God says about it. And the outcome, it says, will be revealed. So, verse 18 says that things will be revealed. What will be revealed? God's glory. God's glory. And but the most important part I want you to talk about is this predestined part in the remaining few minutes. This is the heart of the whole story I want you to grasp. Because God has predestined us for one thing. All of us says, well, God should discipline, they predestined me to be famous, to be rich, to be successful. Well, it's not like that. It's predestined us to be Christ-like. The Bible says God's ultimate goal for each one of us, which He already fixed that you follow this, you will succeed in becoming Christ-like. Now, some of you say, oh, Christ-like. I thought glory means I'll be rich and famous. I'll have big name. I'll, what everything I touch will be successful. Well, Christ-like, is that really good or not? Let me put it this way. Why is God's destiny for each of us want to be like Christ, in the likeness of Christ? So, this is the most important part you need to remember. What do you mean by likeness to Christ? Likeness to Christ means, firstly, character of Jesus. What is the character of Jesus like? You learn about the Beatitudes, isn't it? Humility. Christ himself made himself of no reputation and became fashioned as a man. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he was humble, like the Beatitudes. He was meek. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly. Learn of me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find peace. So, peacemakers, righteousness, the 8 Beatitudes we have covered, that's Christ-likeness. Character. Second, what Jesus did, his works. We are Christ-like when we do what Jesus did. How did he treat old woman, the one who was sick for 38 years, when she touched him, he didn't say, don't touch me. His power went out and she got healed. Jesus never rejected a single person who was poor, who was needy, who need healing, who he healed the sick. So it all sums up in Isaiah chapter 61. For those of you who want to know more about Christ-likeness, write down Isaiah 61. In it, Jesus said, the Lord God has, the Spirit of God was upon me. What do I do? To preach good news, to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. These are the things Jesus did. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 6. In fact, the entire chapter 61 will tell you what Jesus came to do. These were the activities of what Jesus did. And what else do we learn about what kind of person Jesus was? The way he speaks. The soldiers sent to arrest him said, this man spoke not like any man. So Isaiah 50 says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learner. These are the words of Jesus. So that I know how to speak a word in season to those who are weary. So Jesus knew when to speak a word in season. So this is a Christian term we all use, speaking a word in season. For those who are sick, what do you say? For those who are grieving, what do I say? For those who are suffering, what do I say? He always had a word in season. He knew how to speak the right words that brought comfort, that brought courage. So you want to be like Jesus. You speak as Jesus speaks. Then what else? Well, Jesus not only knew how to speak, his every move was to glorify the Father. So his last prayer. So you want to be like Jesus, you pray like Jesus pray. So where do you learn this? John chapter 17. Jesus' prayer was simply the last prayer recorded with prayer with the disciples. He prayed, Father, I finish the work that you have given me to do. You know, when you walk like Jesus walked, your plan is to finish the work that the Father has assigned to you. Every one of us, without exception, if you believe in Jesus, God has an assignment. And Jesus' assignment was always preaching good news to the poor. Poor means poor in spirit, humble people. So are you one of those? Are you like Jesus? Paul's desire, he said, I want to be like Jesus. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and also the fellowship of his suffering. That's my ambition. I treat all things as dung. All things are lost to me because I'm pursuing the excellency of Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I don't know whether this is your prayer. Do you know God's predestination, determination is that if you desire to be like Jesus, you will become like him. That's what this passage means. That you will succeed. So the others, he calls and he justifies, and finally we get glorified. And all the problems you ever face in this life is light problem, the Bible says, and it's a momentary problem. That means it's short term, it's not long term, not like eternity. It's all very short term. So Paul says our light and momentary suffering cannot be compared to the glory that God has prepared for us. And that glory is also predestined for you. Do you know that every Christian is destined to be like Jesus, who is like Jesus, is destined for glory. Every time we use the word glory, we are talking about honor. That when you enter into eternity, you'll be given a big welcome. There'll be a big welcome because you are like Jesus. I don't know what's your ambition, but if you want to be like Jesus, you'll for sure enjoy the fruit of your labor. It will not be in vain. One of the things we say, you'll be a joint heir with Jesus. That is actually a destiny. Do you want it? If you do and work toward it, these are the outcomes. If this is the role you play, these are the outcomes. You'll experience it even in this life. You will please God. And you'll be a very productive person. You know, when you know your destiny to preach the gospel, you know the Spirit of God. Last week we said the five things the Holy Spirit will make it possible. Because of the help of the Holy Spirit, that's why this destiny is possible. So one of the things we learned last week was what? That the Holy Spirit will help you in your weakness. All of us have our own weaknesses. Some of us, we are a bit scared to talk to people. Some of us, we can't talk properly. We feel I'm not eloquent. Whatever is your weakness, what did we learn last week? That the Spirit of God, in verse 26 says, the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. Weakness, what weakness? Physical weakness, verbal weakness, maybe health weakness, whatever. The Holy Spirit, he says, he'll help you in your weakness. We learned last week, he prays for you and I. Jesus himself intercedes for you. That's what we learn from chapter 8. Then the Holy Spirit leads you, give you guidance. And the Holy Spirit empowers you against the forces of darkness. Why? So that he guarantees that when you serve him and you preach the gospel, you will have fruit. Because fruitfulness is part of your destiny. So some of you will go to work. You work very hard in the first 3 months, three quarters of the year. But I was told nobody received Christ, no fruit, no results. Hey, God is saying that result, touching life, is a destiny. That you be fruitful. Where does the Bible say so? Chapter 15 of John. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. So when you preach the gospel, don't come and tell me, hey, pastor, we all work very hard, you know, we work our butts out. But what can we do? People don't want to believe. It's not like that. You need to know that your destiny is that you will produce a chain of disciples. And when I preach the gospel, I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to help me. After all, the Holy Spirit, one of the things he does is he testifies in my spirit that I'm the Son of God. So he testifies to who? He testifies to me so that I have confidence. He testifies to other people who is listening to my preaching. Will he believe or not? Why should he believe me? Because the Holy Spirit is telling him, hey, listen, what he tells you is the truth. When I was 9 years old, I heard a Muslim teacher teach me that Jesus is the Son of God. He wrote on the board, history lesson. Then I could sense the Spirit of God testifying to me, Jesus is the true God. Follow him. I was 9 years old. I was a temple-going person because my father was a temple chief. But that day, I made a decision. I said, Lord Jesus, I'll follow you. But I still got to go temple. No Christian come and invite me to church. So if any of you here, somebody invited you to church, you are blessed. I waited 7 years before somebody says, come to church. So I have to go to the temple. But I always pray to Jesus. And so fruit is guaranteed because of the Holy Spirit's help. He said he'll help us. So don't do anything without telling Holy Spirit, I'm depending on you to help me. But my destiny is to be fruitful. My destiny is not to be unproductive. Unproductivity is not my destiny. Failure to touch lives is not my testament. It's not my destiny. My destiny is to be fruitful. That's what Jesus says. But it's only for those who love him. So Lord, I will love you. And I'll have habits to demonstrate it. But I believe your destiny for me is guaranteed. I will trust what you say here in chapter 8. That I'll be more than conquerors. That means a conqueror is one who win a battle. But more than conquerors means you not only win the battle, but you take all the spoils as well. That's more than just winning a fight. You gain all the spoils. This is what more than conquerors mean. There's a lot more here in chapter 8, but that's all the time I have to share with you. Remember, you have a destiny that God has set. So don't come and say, what can I do? I try my best, but you know, you don't expect me to produce anything. That's rubbish. God says, no, you are destined to be productive. You are destined for honor, that you bring honor to Jesus. You are destined for glory, so that you produce something of great significance for yourself, as well as for God, for all eternity. Do you believe that? That's what he says. Go and show. This is what he says in his word. He foreknew, he predestined, past tense, for us to be in the image of Christ. So if you are like Jesus, you will be just as productive as Jesus. That's why likeness to Jesus is more important than success. Because likeness to Jesus guarantees you'll be successful. Because Jesus was like that. Do you believe it? More than that, Paul says, we know. We don't just believe, we know. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just ask for an impartation that we may each of us know in our spirit that we are destined for likeness to become the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And because, Lord Jesus, you finished the work that the Father assigned to you, you were successful in everything you set out to do. There was not a single failure. And so we want to be like you, Lord Jesus. Help us so that we not just believe, but we will know from experience the power of the Spirit who is helping us in every area of our lives. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.